there he is in the midst. And I know it seems kind of ironic that we still haven't got, you know, the full body able to be able to come together as we'd like, but that time will come. And I believe that with all my heart. If I didn't believe it, then, you know, might as well give up and go home. It's reminiscent, if you will, of the earliest parts of my ministry, in which we had a little mission work up in Jackson, Ohio. And probably the best service that I ever had in Jackson, Ohio was on a cold, snowy night. You know, we had Thursday night services instead of a Wednesday night in hopes that others could make it in. And it was just me and my two younger boys, Timothy and Joe. And no one else showed up. My two older sons were sick, and so they had to stay home with my wife. And, you know, so I'm there by myself, and I thought, I'm going to teach on Psalms 23 just for the boys. And we laughed, and we enjoyed each other's service, and when it was over with, I thought, wow, this went so quick. And even though we had been there about an hour, and then afterwards the boys were happier when I went and got them some hot cocoa, so that way they could go home and say, we had the best service ever. Anyway, but it was enjoyable. And I think sometimes we fail to realize that we have a need to have a unity amongst the small, so that as God adds to the congregation, there will be a greater joy as each one comes in. So many churches that I've seen today, they really don't know what it's like to have a smaller group of people to begin with, or they forget their beginnings. As I alluded to last week, you know, the church here in Roseville, California, they had to make a decision, you know, when they were down to eight souls in the burned out building and things like that. What do we do? Do we continue on with the mission? Do we continue on with the work? Or do we fold up the doors? Many of the churches that they established years later, they would just close the doors and move away. And they would quit. I think it's a mark that this church says, no, we don't want to give up. There's a presence here in Cerrito Canova. If you go right down Main Street, or right down 60, I think it is, to Cerrito Canova, there's an old church building that is now a variety store. And I think how sad it is when old church buildings are converted into something other than what they were intended for. And I don't care what they are, you know, it's just, that's a sad state. And I hope that that never happens to Landmark, or to the Landmark beliefs of Grace Missionary Baptist Church, that we will always hold to the truth of it. So this morning I'd like for us to go to Jeremiah. We're going to go to chapter 6, and I want to preach a little bit on this articles of faith that the men have so diligently worked upon and that the church is considering. And I've already started putting little notes on it as I've looked at it as well. And the more I look at it, the more I really appreciate the hard work that has gone into preparing this document. And I want to read to you from Jeremiah, because what we read in two particular passages that we're going to see today helps us to understand why this is so necessary. And many churches today are abandoning what we call the Articles of Faith. They're taking the name Baptist off their buildings, and they're being called something else. And that is always alarming to me. But why is it that we hold to these Articles of Faith? Why are they so important? Well, look with me, if you will, beginning at verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 6, and let's read down. Now, remember, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is writing these things as inspired by God to put them on paper, because in his lifetime, we're going to see the Judea is going to be carried away into Babylonian captivity. And so here in Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning of verse 10, we see what he has as a pronouncement. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the age with him that is full of days. And their home shall be turned unto others, with their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they assembled when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At that time that I will visit them with, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nation, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon the people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. I want to turn your attention back to verse 16. And it says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. If you haven't underlined that word old path in your Bible, underline old paths in your Bible. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now turn with me, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. And let's go to verse chapter 22, and we're going to go look at verse 28. Proverbs 22, and let's go down to verse 28. I'll give you a moment to find that verse. This is, again, something that you should underline in your Bible if this verse is not underlined in your Bible. Again, Proverbs 22:28. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Let's pray. Father, again, I pray that you will just guide us and that you will keep us as we look to you for thy word this morning. Lord, I understand this is that there is a responsibility and an action that all your people need to take. And part of that action, Lord, is that we listen carefully to your word, we study your word, we work in thy word, and then, Father, we have a responsibility to go forward and not rest upon our laurels. Too often, Lord, especially in this time, in this generation, it seems like that we rest upon the doctrines of grace and say, the Lord's going to save whom he will, whether we get busy or not. And while we know, Lord, that you will call your redeemed, it is still the responsibility of your people to go into the world and be harvesters, for the field is truly ripe with harvest. And I pray, Lord, that you will guide us and that you will keep us in the thought and give us motivation to work for you. Now, Lord, I ask for energies to preach this morning. May the words that come from my lips be exactly what you would have preached today. And guide us and keep us, Lord, so that we might not only hide these words in our hearts, but we would be moved to be motivated by the things that you show us. And we will rejoice in you, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. It's interesting to me is, when we think about landmarks, a lot of times we think about the work of a surveyor. And quite literally, a surveyor will go outside and he knows right where to start. And in ancient times, they would have a post of their beginning. And they knew that if they went this way, and they would go down so many rods, and there they would discover the next landmark. Or they would go the other. It's interesting is that not too awfully long ago, they went back to try to find the Mason-Dixon line. And they found it. They found all the marks. Now, some of the marks that they had put had fallen down over the hill because of erosion or whatever, but they found those marks that had originally been established as the Mason-Dixon line. It's interesting to me is that those landmarks or those particular positions would still be in place. Now, if somebody purposely moved one, then what they've done is they have become aggressive against their neighbor. They have literally encroached in such a way that that should not be done. Well, here's the thing I want you to get. When we ignore the plan of God, and when we ignore His Word, then what we're saying is that it doesn't matter, I can make that change and God's going to accept it. Nowhere do you ever find in the Bible that God says, okay, well, you know, I'm wishy-washy. In fact, just the opposite. It says of our God that He changes not. We serve an immutable God. We are mutable. In fact, I'll tell you what, I love trying to find peace. I'm known as the peacemaker by many people. I try to find the middle of the road. Or I might complain about somebody's actions, but in the long run, I want to try to find some sort of compromise. Praise God, I don't serve a compromising God. I don't serve a God that says, well, you want to be homosexual, that's okay. You want to do this, go ahead. You want to move away and do that, that's okay. Our God has set a standard, and if we obey His standard, there's amazing things that can be done. Now, I'll give you this, and here's what I love about this document. This particular document, as we see it, is going back, and I'm glad God laid this on the heart of the people here to say, let's go back and let's look at it. Do you realize that there are certain things in here that are offensive to the world? Creation! How many people in this world, I mean, I love the work that Ken Ham is doing, especially when we look at Answers in Genesis, and I still want to go visit the Ark. And what's interesting is many years ago, they had asked if I would be interested in, also teaching and preaching to smaller churches about creation. And I loved the idea, I just didn't have the time to be able to do it. But the reality is that something as simple as the creation, which is the very first two chapters of the Bible, those two things that are written there are the emphasis and the structure and the foundation for the rest of the Bible. You compromise on creation, you've compromised on everything. But wait a minute, let's see what the world is doing. They compromise on what in the world is God's Word. We're going to get into that a little bit later in the second message today, but I want us to understand, we have a responsibility to know the old landmarks. And there's a reason why. Let's go ahead and let's see why I'm saying that. If you will, go with me to 2 Timothy. And let's go to chapter 3. And I want to show you something that a lot of people have a misunderstanding. And now, again, we're in 2 Timothy. Let's go down to chapter 3. And look what the apostle says to his young protege. So here you have the apostle Paul. He sees Timothy as his son in the flesh. And what he is saying at this moment is, here are the important things for you to remember, Timothy. Now look what it says in verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now that in itself is important. The beginning element for any one of us to grow is we must know Jesus Christ truly as our Lord and Savior. If I am to grow in grace, if I am to grow in the knowledge of Christ, I've got to know the Christ of the Bible. I've got to know why He came to this earth. I've got to know about the fall of man. I've got to know about why we need a Redeemer. Once again, we're now into chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. Isn't that amazing? And so we see even in Genesis 3, and go down to verse 15, it speaks how that the Lord God in the presence of Adam and Eve says, a Redeemer shall come, without using the word Redeemer, but it will be the seed of a woman that shall bruise the head of the serpent. But indeed, what the serpent's going to do is bruise his heel as he brings redemption and makes it available to all of us. So beginning with salvation, and then notice what he says in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, now, here's the issue that people have. The word inspiration means God breathed it. God gave it. And if God gave this message to us, then what are we going to do with that message? And here's the beauty of it. It is profitable for doctrine. That's a word we don't like. We don't like the word doctrine. We'll use it where it needs to be used, but do you realize that our Bible is filled with doctrine? There is certain things that were a doctrine unto the Jews only. There was a doctrine to the circumcised only. We can see that. We can actually apply that for the learning that we have. But the doctrines of the New Testament church, while they parallel what was given to the Old Testament Jew in many ways, they are given for our structure, for our need, for our growth. Note what it says. So it is for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word righteousness in itself means having been made right. Righteousness is not of my own. As I have often said, if we were to have a collection of all the righteousness of every man that was on this earth and try to accumulate that righteousness, there would not be enough righteousness to redeem not one individual. If we're going to have righteousness, it has to be the right righteousness in which we can adhere to and that we can know thereby. So righteousness has to come from Christ, therefore verse 15 is in place, and the righteousness we have allows us to know what things that God wants for us. That's why we have doctrine. Now look at verse 17. That the man of God, and yes, ladies, I want you to understand, by the old English, whenever you saw the word man, it also means woman. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, have you ever thought about that? There's a lot of things I cannot do. I love building. And when it comes down to rough structure, I can do pretty good with rough structure. I've had my hand at trying to make furniture, and I've done all right, especially with cabinet making, things like that. I'm not an artist. I can't draw, and I can't paint. Everything I touch looks like a Picasso. I mean, it's just really that bad a shape, and yet, you know, he makes millions. I make nothing. Of course, he's dead and gone. But to an artisan, now think about that. How many of you have ever been down to Terramac, down in West Virginia? Have you ever just walked in and looked at all the furniture and all the artistic works that people do? I went in one day and I saw this pipe that was bent around. It was just standard water pipe, old galvanized pipe. And they had turned it into a lamp. I went, well, that's dumb. Anybody could do that. I'm an anybody, and I haven't done it, yet this guy comes up with the idea, patents the idea, and he's making millions. Who's the dummy? Now think about it. The reality is that if somebody wants to do something and they're good at it, well, let's congratulate them. But ones I look at is when they take and cut a slab of wood, and it's still got the bark on it, and they are able to finish it and stain it and things like that, and I'm going, why didn't I think to do that? Well, even if I thought to do it, doesn't mean I have the talents to do it. It takes someone with a critical eye. It takes someone with abilities to do it. But now watch this. The Bible gives you the ability to live in righteousness. Look what it says in verse 16. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or throughly, however you want to think about it, furnished unto all good works. Do you realize, as long as we adhere to this book, we are doing what God wants for us to do? That's why it is so important that we sit down with our young people and we say, these are the things that you should know. Right off the bat, we put these in this document. And the more I look at these things, I'm going, these are simple beginnings. If I went around and I asked the young people, what Bible should we use? You know, they're all over the map. They're all over the map. Why do we hold to the Bible that we hold to? If I go in about the Trinity, do you realize that even now, many young people go, I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand it. Yet, have we taken the time to really instruct them so that it's easy? And I'm not talking about just standing behind the pulpit and preaching it. I'm talking about sitting down with them and saying, come on, let's discuss this. Do you realize that young people and adults alike, we like to sit down and really discuss the Bible? I'll tell you this, many years ago, when I was at Main Street Baptist Church, we were having a Bible conference. And it came time for the afternoon lunch, and I'm walking back to the fellowship hall, and they're laughing, and they're enjoying. I went, wow, something was preached, and they really are enjoying the Word of God. And I got back there, and one of the men went, Blinken, what are you doing up in that tree, Blinken? They were talking about a movie called Robin Hood Men in Tights, and they were laughing over that and went, well, so much for my ideas of having something spiritual going on. But let me ask you, wouldn't it be wonderful if during our break times we were engaging in the Word of God, that we were enjoying the things of God, watching the hands of young people as they were saying, tell me more about Jesus, tell me more. Wouldn't it be a disaster for young people to say, why are you quitting so soon? We need to continue on with the message. But too often, we're ready for it to get up and get over with, and so we might move on. The word doctrine in itself, the articles of what we call faith, are very much caught up even in our own government. How many of you ever thought about that? I would highly recommend that you sometimes look up some of the things that David Barton brought in. And David Barton is not only a great historian, he is a believer in Christ. And do you know that when Congress was first established and when they built the building, they would hold services in the Congressional Hall? They would have preaching services. Why don't we do it now? Because we have turned away from God. Do you know that they've outlawed the Ten Commandments to be posted anywhere? Yet, if you go into the Supreme Court, it's right there in front of everybody to see, engraved in stone. Even the very walls cry out against our Supreme Court when they do wrong against God. But I want you to hear the words of Benjamin Franklin, and I bring this up because I think it's apropos for us to understand what he had to say in order for us to understand the articles of faith that we have before us. You see, when in the convention they had assembled together to create what we call the Constitution, the Articles of Faith that never came in, they almost blew up and walked away saying, and disassembling, there was going to be no United States. Every state would then be its own self-governing facility. Finally, one man stood up and he said, "Can I have your attention?" And this elder statesman stood up and he goes, "There was a day when we fought for our freedom that we entered into this chamber and always began with prayer. And if we engaged God in prayer at the beginning of those times, what makes us think we can establish a government without praying and seeking His divine help now?" And they went in and had a prayer meeting at that very moment, and they were able to get started with what we now call the Articles of Faith and our Constitution. That man's name was Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin made this statement when on the back of George Washington's chair was a sun. It was just a half sun that looked like it could either be going down or rising. And Benjamin Franklin made this statement: "I have often looked at that chair behind the president without being able to tell whether it was rising or setting. But now, I know that it is a rising sun." Do you realize, folks, if this church is going to rise as God wants it to rise, we have to have the right articles. And this thing needs to be bathed in prayer. "Lord, we have these things. We want to establish our ways. We want to do what's right in your sight. What is it that you'd have for us to do?" And if we do that, then we begin to establish the principles whereby we will continue to go forward. What I love about this is that it shows the heart of the people that says, "We're not ready to die, we're ready to live." And you know, if we're ready to live, then we begin by looking at all of those that are around us. Do you know that there are people all throughout our community that are hurting? And yet there's also people in this church that are saying, "Is we're ready to get started. The best thing I can do as a pastor is get out of the way." Absolutely true. Too many times pastors saying, "Well, I've got to direct this ship." No, really, there's a helmsman for that job. What I have to do is say, "Lord, where do you want this ship to go?" And if I trust in the Lord, that ship's going to be on a straight line. It's going to avoid the storms. It's going to go right down the direction He wants for it to go. And this church will begin to blossom as they get to know more. Isn't that exciting? That should be the greatest excitement we have, is that people look at us and they go, "Wow, I want to be like you all because you have Christ in you." I had a lady years ago, I was pastoring in Burnside, Kentucky, and I received word that one of the members was in the ICU because of a condition, and I rushed down, and right out of school, I'm in I kind of look like Tim Allen or whoever the guy was at Owl, you know, the burlap shirt and things like that, or the flannel shirt and the blue jeans, things like that. And I run in and I visit with the families, of the members. And as I was walking back by after that visitation, there was another family who was in the waiting room. And I said, "Is there anything I can pray with you about?" And they said, "You're a pastor, aren't you?" I'm looking at my clothes. I'm going, "How can you tell that I'm a pastor?" They said, "It's not what you wear, it's about the countenance you have." That scared the dickens out of me. What's the countenance that we show? And it's not in a document, it's in the relationship. But within the document are the things that God wants us to know so that when we confederate together... Oh, I'm sorry, we can't use the word confederate. Our English won't allow us to use the word confederate. But do you realize that the word confederate is actually a word that means that we have constituted together? No, we're not trying to raise up the South again. In fact, West Virginia broke away from the South. Just saying. But the reality is that when we confederate around, we're saying is, these things are important. The Holy Scriptures. The way of salvation. The fallen depravity of man. You follow me? And everything that we read is not to make us better, but to make us aware. So that when others come in, and by the way, I am a firm believer that this thing ought to be laying right out here on the table so that when others come in, they'll go, wow, so this is what this church believes. You know, it's almost, many churches are almost ashamed of what they believe. Why? Why? I'm not ashamed of what I believe. Not only that, it encourages me to establish those things so that I might be able to speak of them freely. Not just behind the pulpit, but in every circumstance. I'll give you one that I'm talking about. How many times have we ever had somebody confront us and say, what happens to babies when they die? Is that not a real issue? Is that one that people are not concerned about? Here's another one. Is it all right for a man to be divorced and a woman to divorce? Jesus gave an answer to it. The church carries it on too far sometimes. And let me just say this to you. Boy, this is going to... I've got to be careful how I address this. Do you realize that a church cannot perform a wedding? Can't. That's law. And a church cannot address in a divorce. That's law. But a church is left with picking up the pieces. That's reality. And so when I think about it, it's one to where, you know, it's hard. And we don't address it like we should. But the reality is that if we follow God's Word, if we follow the things that are here, not only in this little document, but if we focus on this document, we still know that God will thoroughly furnish His person. Now, why are these things important? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. I want you to know I have already moved beyond my notes. I don't know where I'm at on my notes. It's okay. As one person says, well, didn't you write them? Yeah, I guess I did. And I pray the Lord will use them. But look at Ephesians chapter 4, and let's go down to see the statement of doctrine that is just written in Ephesians 4. And here's what I love about this book. First of all, you start off with the book of Romans right after the book of Acts, right? What do we know about Romans? And to me, it's the definitive book. It talks about the disgraceful depravity of man, where it's led to. It goes into salvation and the wonderful grace of God and goes on and on and on all the way through. Well, then you get 1 Corinthians, the messed up church. 2 Corinthians, messed up church who's trying to get things right. Galatians, who is a church that's following after other winds of doctrine. And finally, Ephesians, which is a church that by all appearance seems to be getting things right. And Paul really gives them encouraging words. But look what it says in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation wherein you are called. Now watch this. How many of us have ever pondered our vocation? How many of you are Christians? You know, raise your hands if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay. You're a believer, right? Do you realize that your vocation is to walk worthy of the Lord? That's your vocation. That's your call. With all loneliness and meekness, with all long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. What that means is, though your brother offends you, you still love them. Okay? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Boy, is that, wait a minute, is that doctrine? One body, that's doctrine. One Spirit, is that doctrine? That's doctrine. Even now you're called with one hope of your calling. Is that not doctrine? You realize the book of Ephesians chapter 4 is full of doctrine. Why is it written there? Go down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all... Goodness, if a church was unified, what they could do together. Sadly, the world around us doesn't want unity. Our country is divided. But what is needed is a unified congregation that will go into the world and do what Christ wants for them to do. That's unity. But why do we need unity? And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do not measure yourself to me, because you will find my failures over and again. But let me stand out of the way and look at Jesus Christ, and let's measure to Him. That's where our measure should be. And Mike Prater should want to be like Christ. Right? If I am like Christ, then I can say, as Paul does, follow me as I follow Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. This is the verse I want you to look at. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, from the youngest to the oldest member, we should see that growth, that edification. Where do we begin? Let me sit down and teach you what we believe. You get it? You must be born again. One of the first elements of what we believe, you must be born again. And the only way you can be born again is through Jesus Christ the Lord. There's no other salvation whereby, under heaven, whereby men must be saved. And so if we do that, then there's going to be a great application. And so for that reason, I want us to understand all that the Lord has given us, that we might remember these landmarks to do them well. Now understand, these do not make a church. Please understand that. These do not make a church. But these are what we understand to help us. And it's been around for a long time. We know of the Londonderry Confession of Faith, the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, New Hampshire, and there's many others that are out there. But it is all understood that around these things we begin. But above all, looking to our own past. Can you imagine the day that the church that authorized the work here to start, they said, the church in Cerrito is ready to organize. Isn't that exciting? They're ready to organize. Let's go there. Let's send delegates so we can be observant of that unification as they become their own body. There is no such thing as a mother church. I love the way Brother Rick Perdue brought it out. He said, we're like a strawberry vine. He said, you ever watch a strawberry vine? It goes over and it plants another strawberry vine, then the next thing you know, it severs. Or a seed from the strawberry can fall to the ground and it will create another strawberry plant. It's an unusual thing. It has more than one way to create a new plant. You can take the root of a strawberry plant and plant just the root, and it will start another. God's the one who sees fit how a church shall be established. But as we watch over this church being established, once they are established and once we see that everything is in order, we walk away and say, you're autonomous. We have no more control over you. You know what's really sad? People still want to have control over churches. Now hear me out, folks. Grace Missionary Baptist Church is autonomous. And for that reason, we have every right to make mistakes. We have every right to correct those mistakes. And we need to learn the things that God has given us from His Word so that we can have that proper establishment. But that is all going to begin by the way that we see with the articles of faith. That is just the beginning of our teaching for this morning. And a little bit later today, we're going to go into the next part of this message, which will be the author of confusion. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed until we're able to come back together. Lord, again, thank you for this time that we've had to study, and I pray that the things that were presented this morning may be of a great benefit to the congregation. Now, Lord, as we conclude from this service and get ready for the one to follow, I pray that you will just guide us and keep us, help us, dear Father, to meditate upon the things that you've given so that we may be found worthy in you. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen.